This morning, as we continue our summer series through the Psalter, this series that began last summer and are continuing this one and hope to continue for summers to come, the psalm that is before us is Psalm 17. I encourage you to listen now again carefully to God's holy word as it comes to us from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, or O Yahweh. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of men, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my steadfast words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Yahweh, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Yahweh, from men of this world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In Romans 3, Paul proclaims, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That is a theological assertion that we can easily affirm, one that we are familiar with, that we can look at our own lives and say, yes, that is true. And the Psalms are full of prayers that are given to us in order to confess our sin. Right, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and others, psalms that we can pray that we might know God's forgiveness and love. But sin is not only something that we deal with in a vertical way between us and God. Sin is also something that we deal with horizontally with one another. For all of us, in various ways, as human beings, it's inevitable we have sinned against and been sinned against by others. Now, often the sins that we experience at the hands of others are small and petty sins, right? These sins are more or less easily dealt with. But many of us have been sinned against by others in ways that are grievous, ways that are deeply harmful, right? Some of us have experienced betrayal by a spouse or a close family member. Some of us have been taken advantage of and treated poorly by an employer. Some of us have even experienced the deep pain of abuse. And I know that many of us could describe specific ways that others, a parent or a spouse or a friend or a person in authority over us, someone has sinned against us in a deep and grievous way. And many of us still bear scars from those sins. So what prayer do we pray when others sin against us? What prayer do we pray when we experience this kind of excruciating pain? Do the Psalms give us instruction and guidance in this area as well? Now, David was someone who certainly knew what it was to be sinned against, right? In our Old Testament reading this morning, we heard of the beginning of David's relationship with Saul, the man who was the king of Israel at the time when he was a young man. You see, from the beginning of their relationship, David did nothing but serve Saul faithfully, right? He killed Goliath because Saul was unwilling to do it. He played the lyre to calm Saul's spirits. He led Israel's armies into battle at Saul's command, fighting Saul's battles, fighting Saul's enemies. Now, all of these things David did, and yet Saul did not treat David as a faithful servant and friend. Rather, from the very beginning of their relationship with one another, he was suspicious and envious. He had his eye on David, the text says. He was suspicious of David's motives and envious of the people's affection for him. Saul feared David, and apparently he convinced himself that David was after his throne, that he was not a faithful servant at all, but a conspirator. And very quickly, Saul responds to David's faithfulness and service by sinning against him in the worst way possible, right? By trying to kill him, right? First in a fit of rage by hurling a spear at him, then in a gesture of subterfuge by seeking to have the Philistines do it for him, and then finally, openly and brazenly, by raising his armies against David and chasing him into the wilderness like a dog. Yes, David knew what it was to be sinned against. And in the Psalms, he gives us instruction, not only in how to confess our sin to God, but actually how to pray when others sin against us. And that is the topic of our psalm this morning, Psalm 17. Now, we don't know for sure that David wrote this prayer, this psalm, when he was directly experiencing Saul's persecution. But even if he wrote it later in his life, right, that experience was still part, certainly, of what he was thinking about when he wrote this psalm. And that he wrote it during this time itself is actually a strong possibility. Irregardless, whenever this psalm was written, it comes out of a time in David's life when he was experiencing the sins of others against him. And as such, it gives us a holy and spirit-inspired pattern of prayer for us to pray when we find ourselves in similar places. In fact, this psalm, Psalm 17, I think, shows us how to pray when others sin against us in three particular ways, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. First, this psalm, Psalm 17, shows us that when others sin against us unjustly, we are called to plead our innocence before God and cry out for his vindication and his deliverance. This psalm shows us that when others sin against us, we're actually called to cry out to God and plead our innocence and ask for his vindication and deliverance. At least from a certain perspective, the way that David begins his prayer in this psalm is a little bit shocking. Listen to how he prays to God. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Yahweh. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regards to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." Now, what is David saying in this first portion of his prayer? To be clear, he's not saying that he is sinless in some kind of absolute way. Now, we know this by the simple force of logic. We know that David was a sinner, just like all of us. And yet we also know that this prayer that he gives us is one that was inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, and thus it must be true in what it claims. It must be a true prayer. And so logically, David is not claiming that he is without sin in this prayer in some absolute way. But David is claiming that in this particular manner that he is speaking of, that he is bringing to God, he is not responsible for the evil that he is experiencing. He is claiming that his cause, right now, in this particular moment, this particular matter, his complaint is a just one. It's a just cause, a just complaint, that his lips are free from deceit as he offers up his prayer. In fact, he invites the Lord to test him and to try him in this matter. Right? He invites the Lord to visit him in the night, and he boldly proclaims that God will not find anything that will imperil David's claim in this matter. And indeed, we know from the historical record in 1 Samuel that in the matter between David and Saul, David was blameless. David did nothing but serve Saul faithfully, and still Saul sought to kill him. In fact, on two occasions, God gave Saul into David's hands. He gave David the opportunity to kill Saul, to enact the revenge against his enemy. And on both occasions, David refused to do it. Truly, David can say, "I have avoided the ways of the violent." Truly, he can say to the Lord, "My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." You see, all this David says boldly and honestly, though he knows that he is a sinner. He says these things boldly and honestly, but he still knows that he's a sinner, someone who has fallen short of the glory of God. And in this, I think we learn a valuable lesson. It is true that we are all sinners. That is certainly the truth. But it is also the truth that the reality of our sin should not keep us at certain points in our lives from boldly crying out to God for deliverance from the sin of others against us. Confident that we are in the right, that our prayer is a just cause. This is something that will happen to God's people. And we know this because this is not simply a prayer that David wrote for himself and put away in a notebook somewhere. But he wrote it for us to pray with him, for the church as a whole to pray it. And even if it's not true for you right now, it's certainly true for someone somewhere, some part of the church, not just our local congregation, but the church as a whole, right? People suffer without cause, and it is right for us to go to God with that. As Christians who come out of the stream of the Protestant Reformation, one of the realities that we emphasize in our worship and our theological reflection is that we are sinners. Right? It's a reality that we state explicitly in our membership vows when folks join the church. It's something we pause every Sunday to confess in our worship. And yet this psalm shows us that we must be very careful to not allow the reality of our sinfulness to rob us of boldness and confidence in our prayers to God when we experience the unjust sin of others against us. In fact, if we refuse to call out to God when we are unjustly oppressed because of the reality of our sinfulness, right, we say, "How can I ask God for deliverance? I'm a sinner too." If we do that, we actually run the risk of robbing God of his rightful honor, his role in our lives as our faithful deliverer and our judge. John Calvin, the 16th century pastor in Geneva, Switzerland, he commented on this psalm and he said this. He said, "This psalm shows us that whenever the wicked assault us, the Holy Spirit calls us to engage in prayer. And if any man neglects the exercise of prayer in this situation, he defrauds God of honor, the honor which belongs to him. And not referring his cause to him and not leaving it in God's hands to judge and determine it." But this psalm doesn't only show us that when others sin against us, we are called to boldly cry out to God for vindication. This psalm also shows us that when others sin against us and we cry out for God for vindication and deliverance, we're called to do so with confidence that our God is not only a just judge, but he's also a father who loves us. He's not just some distant, impartial judge. He's also a father who loves us. You see, in our gospel reading this morning, we heard the parable that Jesus told regarding prayer. Right, the story about the widow who cries out for justice to an unjust God, an unjust judge, a man who feared neither God nor men. And in the story that Jesus told, the widow just kept bothering that judge and bugging him day after day until finally he gave her what she wanted because he was so sick of it. Right? I may as well give her what she wants, he thought. At least she'll give me a break from this constant badgering and battering at my door. And then Jesus explains the parable to his disciples with these words, right? He says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? Those who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily." Right? Jesus' point in that parable isn't that God is some distant, uncaring judge that we have to bowl over by the righteousness of our cause. We have to convince him that we're right. No, his point is the opposite. He says, if this widow can persist in pleading her cause to an unrighteous man, then surely we can and must persist in crying out to our God and our Father who loves us, trusting that he hears our prayer and he will give us justice. In other words, when others sin against us and we cry out to God for deliverance, our true hope is not in the righteousness of our cause, but rather in the loving character of our God. That's where our true hope is found. And that is a lesson that David knows well, for he quickly moves in his prayer to words that boldly proclaim his confidence in God's love for him. Right? Listen to how David continues his prayer in verses 6 through 9. He says, "I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my steadfast words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me." You see, David here in this portion of his prayer is not appealing so much to the righteousness of his cause, but to the character of the God to whom he prays. Right? God is the one, David says, who hears the prayers of his people. God is the one who shows forth his steadfast love, his chesed to his people. God is the one who will save those who seek refuge in him. God is the one who will keep David as the apple of his eye and hide him in the shadow of his wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye, David says. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Right? David prays to God from a position of absolute confidence, but ultimately his confidence is not in his own righteousness or the righteousness of his cause, but in the love that God has for him, the affection with which God holds him, the delight that God has for him. Right? Sometimes when others sin against us, when we experience the deep pain of betrayal or slander or abuse, it can cause us to question God's love. Right? Question whether God sees, whether he cares at all. But David here rightly reminds us that when we suffer at the hands of others, God himself has not turned away from us. And those experiences are actually oftentimes when he makes clear for us his love and protection in ways that we perhaps never would have experienced otherwise. Keep me, O Lord, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Right, that is a two-verse prayer that is short enough to easily memorize. Any of us can do it. And not only short enough to memorize, but powerful enough to pray again and again throughout the day, to meditate on, to take on our lips continually as we cry out to God for deliverance and salvation. But this psalm does not only show us that when others sin against us, we're called to cry out to him for deliverance and vindication. It doesn't only show us that when we do that, when we cry out to him, that he responds not just as a distant judge, but as a loving father. This psalm also shows us that when others sin against us, ultimately, the satisfaction that God promises us is to give us Himself. Ultimately, the satisfaction that God promises to give us is Himself. You see, the hard and difficult reality that we cannot ignore in this broken world is that sometimes when others sin against us, and especially when that sin is grievous and terrible, we may bear scars which will never be completely healed in this life. Indeed, full justice will sometimes elude us in terms of our earthly experience. And I know that many of us, even in this room, have been wounded and sinned against in just that kind of way. Right? Many of us, I know, bear those kinds of scars, those experiences of others' sin against us, which still haunt us to this day. I know that I personally bear the sins of others against me in ways that still affect me, sins that have left wounds that I carry with me even now. And I know that it is unlikely that I will receive a full accounting for those things in this life. So what satisfaction is given to us, to you and to me, when we consider that reality? What is there for us? This world, right, promises a certain kind of satisfaction when others sin against us, when others wrong us, when others hurt us, right? The satisfaction of bitterness, right? The satisfaction of resentment, the satisfaction perhaps even of revenge. But this is a satisfaction that does not last, a false satisfaction that turns to ashes in our mouths and hollows us from the inside out. But God promises something else. And David tells us of the satisfaction that God promises to his people when they suffer unjustly at the end of his psalm. You see, after asking God again to deliver him from his enemies and to give him justice, David closes his prayer with these words in verse 15. He says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." You see, David locates his ultimate hope in the face of injustice and sin, not in his present experience right now, but in something that he knows that he will experience one day. He knows that one day he will behold the face of God in righteousness. That one day he will awake, and on that day he will be satisfied. He will not be empty any longer. Clearly, what David is referring to is the same thing that he referred to at the end of Psalm 16. Nothing less than the resurrection of the dead, which he knows is his sure and certain hope. Nothing less than the fullness of joy and eternal pleasure that he knows he will experience one day, when he stands in God's presence in his resurrected body and sees his God not by faith, not from a distance, but face to face. Because in the end, this is what God promises us. He does not promise us that all the wrongs we experience will be dealt with fully in this life. He does not even promise us that we will never again be sinned against in this world. But what he does promise us is nothing less than himself, his own self. And on that day, when that day comes, and make no mistake, it will come. It will. When we experience the fullness of God, not only by faith, but in the flesh, on that day, we will be able to say fully with the psalmist, "Not only the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup, and not only in your presence, O God, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there is pleasure forevermore, but also we will say this, as for me, I have beheld your face in righteousness. I have awoken, and I am satisfied with your likeness." We will be able to say that because he is enough. He is enough even for us. He is satisfaction for us. And we will be satisfied indeed. So glory be to the Father, who keeps us always as the apple of his eye and hides us forever in the shadow of his wing. And glory be to the Son, the one whose face will be our full and eternal satisfaction. And glory be to the Spirit, the one who seals these promises to our hearts even now, that we know they are true even for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for this psalm that shows us a path forward in the midst of suffering, the suffering we experience, especially when others sin against us. Father, we thank you that we can cry out to you honestly for deliverance in those places, confident that you are not only a just judge who judges, but a Father who loves us, who delights to deliver us. And Father, we thank you that ultimately our satisfaction is you, that you promise to still the restlessness of our hearts by giving us yourself. Father, give us the grace to hope in these promises and to make them our own. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.